We are thankful for your presence tonight. Before we get into tonight's lesson, at the close of our Bible class this morning, Pat let us know that he wasn't going to be here next week, so he didn't know which way we'd go with the morning Bible class. We will go with the next lesson in that book, so go ahead and prepare for that for next Sunday morning's adult Bible class in the book. Are you following me? I'm getting some... What's he saying? Okay, so if you have any questions, that's what we'll do. So tonight, as we continue our study of how to establish biblical authority, recognizing, respecting, and practicing biblical authority, we want to look at respecting the distinction between individual and congregational responsibilities. Throughout our study of establishing biblical authority, we have emphasized the importance of not adding to or taking away from what God, by His Word, has authorized us to do. We've looked at these passages many times. In our last lesson, we noticed the importance of speaking as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, and that speaking where God has been silent is to enter the practice of presumptuous sin. In the past, history, back in the, I guess it began in the 50s, maybe into the 60s and 70s, some have presumed the church is authorized to do whatever the individual Christian is authorized to do. While we can understand how it is easy to make that assumption, those who humble themselves before God, desiring only to do the will of God as it is revealed in the doctrine of Christ, will examine their assumption in the light of God's revealed word. In our fifth lesson in this series, entitled Respecting the Difference Between Specific and Generic Authority, we notice that the doctrine of Christ specifically identifies believers, disciples, brethren, and saints as those who the congregation relieved and those who are authorized to be relieved by the congregation. We looked at all of these passages that you have listed here in our study sheet. Now, individual Christians are to love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22, verse 39 is just one instance where Jesus made that statement, and others make the statement as well. But individual Christians are to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus illustrated this to a lawyer, that the fulfillment of that command is realized by being neighborly toward anyone who is in need. The lawyer, wishing to justify himself, thought, well, let's define who is my neighbor. And basically, Jesus, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, as we call it, said, you've missed the point. The point is not who is your neighbor. The point is, are you a neighbor? As in the illustration of the Samaritan and the man who was beaten, Jesus instructs us in the Sermon on the Mount to love your enemies and not your brethren only. Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. Along this same line, individual Christians are instructed to do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. The pronouns of the context in which this statement is made indicate this instruction is for individual Christians, in contrast to the congregation. I want to rearrange our page here a little bit so I can bring up all of Galatians 6, verses 1 through 10. But this was the point of controversy when this particular issue came up, that there were those who were saying, well, we believe that we are to do good unto all men applies to congregations, and that even if it doesn't apply to the congregation, whatever an individual Christian can do, the congregation can do. As we've said here, the pronouns of the context in which this statement is made indicate that the instruction is for individual Christians, in contrast to the congregation. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If any one thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, and he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall all reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good, especially to those of the household of faith. So Paul included himself in this directive by using the inclusive pronouns us and we. Look at that again, verses 9 and 10. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Paul was not a member of any congregation in Galatia. Therefore, Paul includes himself as an individual Christian with the individual Christians of Galatia and everywhere. Let all of us Christians not grow weary in doing good. In due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. So coming back to where we were, and continuing down, therefore, Galatians 6 and verse 10 authorizes individual Christians to do good unto all, in addition to those who are of the household of faith. Congregations are authorized to relieve only those who are of the household of faith, those who we have previously identified as believers, disciples, brethren, and saints, as we had in all of those passages that we've looked at. Therefore, on the subject of benevolence, the congregation cannot do what the individual Christians are authorized to do. Individual Christians are authorized to help anyone, fellow Christians or non-fellow Christians, their enemies, as the Samaritan helped the man who had been beaten, and the what is put forth there. And if you were in that situation, you would be of the understanding that the man that was beaten was a Jew. And so the Jews and Gentiles didn't have anything to do with each other. And so the fact that Jesus used a Samaritan as an example of one who did good to the Jew, as one who was a neighbor to the one who was in peril, shows that we are to do good unto all as we love our neighbor as ourself, and as we do good unto all. In addition, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16 makes the distinction between individual and congregational responsibility very clear. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6 reads, "If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows," as it says in the New King James Version. The King James Version says widows indeed, and qualifications for that are given a little bit earlier in the chapter. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4 speaks of if you're a son or a daughter or a nephew, mentions a nephew in many translations, actually means a descendant or even a relative. And so if she has any relative who is a believer, they are the ones who are to relieve this widowed sister in Christ. The congregation is authorized to relieve widows who, among other things, have no surviving believing descendants. If a widow has surviving believing descendants, the relatives are charged to provide the widow's care. In addition, in consideration of the instruction on the previous slide, an individual Christian is authorized to do good to any widow, whereas the congregation is limited to relieving only those who are really widows. Let's take a notice of who those are and what some of those limitations are as far as the church is involved in relieving such a widow. 1 Timothy 5, verse 5, says, "Now she that is a widow indeed," I'm reading from the King James Version, "and desolate, one who trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day." And as you drop down to verses 9 and 10, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Such a widow is a widow indeed," is really a widow. "But she is one who has no other one to look to for supporting her and seeing to her needs. She has only her family in Christ. And her family in Christ, in that situation, is to relieve her if she has no surviving family members." And 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6 clearly teaches that the congregation is not authorized to do whatever the individual Christian is authorized to do. The individual Christian is authorized to relieve their family member who is a widow. An individual Christian can relieve a widow who maybe has not brought up children, who maybe has not met all of the parameters that are outlined for us here in verses 5, 9, and 10. An individual Christian can do good to all, and certainly can do good to a widow who finds herself in need. But that the individual Christian has a responsibility that only they are authorized to fulfill. The individual Christian can relieve such a widow. The congregation is forbidden from doing that. They can take into the number only those who meet these characteristics. Take into the number is very similar to what we find in the book of Acts when we find there was a murmuring among the Grecian widows in the daily ministration as they had a treasury and they would meet out of that treasury for the needs, the daily needs of those who were in need. So taken into the number for the purpose of the daily ministration, all those things go along with each other. That a congregation is not authorized to do whatever the individual Christian is authorized to do is also seen in such matters as financial support of himself or herself and his or her family. The individual Christian can financially support themselves by any means that is legal and or morally authorized. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 and 12, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. You can also look at 2 Corinthians 3, verses 22 through chapter 4 and verse 1. The congregation is authorized to support itself only through the free will offering of the congregation, which we have noticed in previous lessons, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store, as God has prospered him. Likewise, individual Christians are authorized to spend or use their money in any way they desire, providing it is a righteous expenditure. Acts chapter 5 and verse 4, in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, you may remember Ananias came in, said, my wife and I want to give this sum of money. We sold a piece of land, and This is the entire price of the land, and we want to give it into the treasury, like Barnabas did. Peter knew that he was lying, but one of the things that he said to him, while this was in your power, it was your authority, you had the right to do with it whatever you wanted to do. You don't have to give the entirety of the amount. You don't have to give any of the amount if you don't want to. But it's wrong of you to try to make us think that you are making a contribution to the same extent as what Barnabas did for the sake of drawing attention to yourself. You have not merely lied to men, you have lied to God. And we know what happened there. But the point is that your money is your money to do with whatever you want to do with. As long as it's in line with what is right, what is moral, what would be in keeping with a child of God to be doing, that's why it's a free will offering that we give on into the treasury of the congregation. It's an expression of our love for God and His work. The responsibility of raising children is seen as that of a father and mother, not the congregation. We talked a little bit about this morning in adult Bible class and the sermon this morning as well, Ephesians 6 and verse 4, Colossians 3:21. Clearly that charge is given to the parents of the children. It's not given to the church, and it's not given to the government. It is the responsibility of the parents. The church cannot do what the parents are charged with doing. Other examples of this principle can be cited, but these serve to correct the assumption that the congregation is authorized to do whatever the individual Christian is authorized to do. As we have seen, such an assumption is clearly not the instruction of the doctrine of Christ. So, that's the lesson that I put together on this. I hope you can appreciate the challenge that was mine to condense all of the information on this particular point into a lesson like this. If you were to buy a book on how to establish biblical authority and you came to the chapter of recognizing the distinction between individual and congregational responsibility, you'd find several pages. I've got it all on one page. And we make the point, I hope that it's clear. I hope that by presenting it this way, it is clearer than perhaps other ways that you have looked at it before. I know when I was a young man and was studying through, quote unquote, the issues, after everything I read, whether it was, you know, in a book or in a magazine article, periodical article, or whatever, it took a while to wade through all of the arguments that were being made. And so I've tried to simplify all of that. I hope that this is understandable. And certainly I look forward to discussing this Wednesday night. I wouldn't mind discussing it tonight, even if you have questions or want to discuss some of the things here. But that's our lesson for tonight. And if you're here and you find yourself subject to the invitation of Christ, things are amiss in your life because of sin. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ and it's your desire to do so, we certainly hope that you would follow through with that desire while you have this opportunity. If you're here as a child of God and out of favor with God and need to make things right with Him, let us pray with you and for you on your behalf. If you're subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing.